in Melbourne, and it's just, it's like home, what can I say? I'm getting to know a lot of you, you know, a little bit at a time, learning names, but I believe with all my heart that God, God has something in mind and in his heart that we can't even imagine. And so, you know, I would just, before I begin, let me pray. Because I think it's really, really important that we just make sure that we have our hearts in that place for God to speak to us. Father, I thank you today. God, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray for this, your church. This is your church. And Father, I thank you for Pastor Craig and Melissa, for the team here, for all those that bear up under the load and help push forward. God, I ask you that you would just cause, Lord, the desires of their heart to be expanded and fulfilled.
Thank you, Lord.
God, thank you for greater vision than has even been imagined. And Lord, this morning as we are here for the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that our hearts would not just be open, but be receptive. Be receptive and be sensitive to what you want to say to us by the power and the grace of us.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Listen, you know, I want to say thank you to Pastor Craig and Melissa. You know, I've known Craig for, you know, quite a few years, and every year we get closer and closer, and Craig has seen me. Probably, I'm not going to say you haven't seen me at my worst, Pastor. But you've seen me under duress and different. But you know, the thing is your pastor is a lover of men and women, the souls of men and women. He loves people. And so you're blessed to have Pastor Craig and Melissa as your pastors. And what an amazing family this is. But I want you to know what an amazing family this is.
Yeah.
I was growing this, and this morning, I bring you greetings. I mentioned that the other day, yesterday. But I, again, want to bring you greetings from our church in Yuma. It's our church. Because we're one church. And, you know, we've taken a lot of our church members to Sydney over the years. And I'm looking forward to bringing some of them here to see what's going on here. And you have a standing invitation.
Yeah.
To come to Yuma.
Come on.
And it's a church, same spirit, same heart, same vision. And so we're going to continue growing together. This morning, let me start my time here, make sure I stay on this. I want to share just some thoughts with you. And I called this thought, I'm just kind of working around the thought of the powerless middle ground. The powerless middle ground. And I'll explain what that means here in just a second. But, you know, as I start, in 1991, I had gone with Pastor Messer. He's my pastor. He's the founding pastor of our church. And he's the one that he discipled me, him and his wife discipled me. And so I had lots of opportunities to go with him, different places. So we were in, he had asked me to go with him to Russia in 1991. And, you know, yeah, absolutely. And I was right after communism. It pretty much crumbled at that point. And I didn't know what to expect. But when we went in, you know, it was from where I lived and the route that you had to take and the layovers and everything, it was probably 36 hours, you know, not just in the air, but I mean waiting, layovers. And by the time we got out to the Ural Mountain area, which is basically the border between, it's the mountain range between Asia and Europe. That's where we were going. And as we got in there, it must have been 2:30 in the morning, but probably 2 days later, you know, from the time we left almost. So we got in there, we're exhausted, and you know, we had gone to this pastor's house, and they had invited us up, and so we go up these tenement buildings. It's very, very, they're just very, very small. I mean, it's just like building after building after building. They all look exactly the same. It was kind of like ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. They just built them all the same. But whatever, they had places to live. So we went up, go upstairs, and I'm standing. We go in this little apartment, and the pastor's name was Yuri. And so we go in, and Yuri's this, you know, this just the sweetest Russian gentleman. He used to be a tank driver in the Soviet Army. And, you know, but I mean, he had given his heart to Jesus, and he was so excited. And so we go in, and, you know, he felt he didn't have any hair. He's bald, and but, you know, he's about this tall. And so we go in, and we're just tired. So he, you know, comes in, and he pulls back this curtain, this, like a shower curtain type thing. And there's this double bed. And of course, listen, after you've been traveling for 36 hours, I would share a double bed with my father-in-law in a heartbeat. So we're standing there, and oh, thank you so much. Oh, we're so happy, so grateful. And so anyway, he didn't speak any English. We didn't speak any Russian, you know. So we're just kind of, you know, perfect. Oh, thank you, you know. And so we turn around, and we get ready to start, you know, getting unpacked. And it's a small apartment. And I turn around, and Yuri's standing there in his whitey tighties. And he lays down on the bed. And I looked at Pastor, and Pastor looked at me, and he goes, "You're in the middle." Now, I laid there. Pastor took the wall, so he's laying with his face against the wall. I'm laying there like this, and Yuri's laying there. He's just, you know, he's asleep. He's exhausted, too. And I lay there like Count Dracula. And it's that far north in Russia, it gets, you know, it gets dark like at midnight. And the sun comes up like at 3, 3:30, starts getting, you know, light. And so anyway, I'm laying there, but I feel Pastor on this side, on this shoulder. I feel Yuri on this shoulder. And I feel Pastor going, he's just laughing at the situation. Anyway, my point being this is I just kind of get started. Nobody chooses the middle. Nobody chooses the middle. Whether it be on an airplane, unless you're sitting next to your wife and your kids, and nobody chooses the middle. Oh, I want to be in the middle. Nobody does. You know? Now this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about the powerless middle ground, because, like I say, nobody chooses it. I have a 1965 Ford F-150 pickup, and it's got a 5-speed transmission, and I've got a couple of gears. So basically, you go first, second, third, fourth, and fifth gear. And you know, you can put it in first gear, and you can literally climb a wall if you get traction, because it's got that much gear, you know, ratio, that low gear ratio. But I've got a problem with my transmission. So you put, sometimes you pop in gear and it pops out, so it's in neutral. And you can race that motor till you blow it up, but you're going nowhere. The neutral or the middle ground is a place there's no momentum. You go nowhere. You might say, if you've got some momentum, you just race that engine, you can blow it up, but you're going nowhere. I believe in a lot of respect that God wants us to get out of the middle ground in our life in every area. Not to be an observer, not to be just someone that makes a lot of noise. We find ourselves, I can tell you now, I came to Jesus in 1972, and staying out of the middle ground, I tend to gravitate. I'll just speak for me, I won't say this about you. But life tends to push me to the middle ground, because it's like, I've worked so hard. I've done so much, I need a break. And we do need a break, but you can't live in that place of the middle ground. There's a time of refreshing, there's a time that we do pull away and we get refreshed. But living in that, and don't confuse common ground with middle ground. Common ground is a place. I had to sign you there. Roxy. Last time I saw Roxy was in Cambodia. Yeah. But basically, common ground is a place that we find something that we agree on. We agree on. We agree on this, and we, you know, we just find that. But middle ground is that place, it's a no man's land. It, you know, it might be a place that we withdraw to for a short season, but building life and doing life from the middle ground, listen, we don't grow, we don't make any changes in the middle ground. So today I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about the danger of the powerless middle ground. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you." He says, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses." And then he says, it's going to be a test later. Here's the answer. Here's the good, choose life. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Well, wouldn't we automatically? We might think that we would, but the truth is sometimes making no choice is not choosing life. Sometimes making no choice is, que sera, sera. I don't know if you, some of you, you're probably too young to remember that song. In America, there was a song, and que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. Whatever happens, if it be the Lord's will happen. It won't. It won't, it'll take its own course, no. There is a downward pull. I pastored youth for probably, well, for 10 years, 10, 11 years in Yuma. And as I was going through that, I would always get with the kids, you know, certain times of the year, they would go in their science classes. They would go through the evolution fact and the creation theory. And the thing is they would come and they say, what do we, and I say, look, here's the thing. I believe in evolution. I believe you can take an apple and you can put it on a table and you can leave it there for a week, 3 weeks, a month, and you can come back and it has transformed into mush. It goes from a higher state to a lower state. Anything left to itself will not get better as a rule. As a rule, it won't. And not our lives and not our world. God has given us a charge. He's given us an opportunity to work with Him. And so he says here, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Blessings and cursings, curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. I believe that I am the product of decisions that those that went before me and took me in and shared their life with me. I believe I'm the product of their lives.
Yeah.
I have been impacted by what other people have done. The opportunities. They chose life. And they pulled me along and said, it's a good choice. This is a good choice. Choose, you know, they didn't say it that way, but they involved me and invited me to come alongside. Sometimes we think that making no choice is, well, I'll just gonna let things happen. Making no choice is bad. It's a bad choice. Because God's already told us, here's the choice. Choose life. Choose life for you. But also choose life for the world we live in. Choose life for others, because that's who we are. We are the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Four quick thoughts this morning, and I'll just kind of throw these out to you and go through these. The middle ground. These are facts about the middle ground. The middle ground lacks progress. Like I was telling you about my truck. You know, I'll be going out. I'll be going out sometimes, and I do a lot of just yard work. And I just, that's what I do for relaxation and maintenance. I do yard work. I do things, and I fill my truck up, and I'll take a run out to the what we call the dump. I don't know what you call it here, but it's the refuse. We just throw things out. And I'll be cruising out through there, and sometimes if I'm not careful, that transmission, it'll pop out of gear. And I'm not paying a lot of attention, maybe, but very quickly I realize, what's going on? The engine's going, but we're not moving. Oh, it's popped out of gear because it's in the middle ground. It's in that neutral position. And you know what? So what I have to do is I have to get it back in gear. Sometimes our life kind of pops out of gear, as it were. Because of problems, circumstances, challenges, difficulties, I don't know, tiredness, offenses, you know, whatever happens. And so I have to push it back in. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, it says, Elijah went before the people. Now, this is when he was the prophets of Baal. You know, he was challenging the prophets of Baal, and he said, you know, basically they challenged the prophets of Baal, told the prophets, you call on your God, and you're familiar with the story. If not, it's a great story. You ought to take the time to reread that again. But after they had done the challenge, and the prophets of Baal had spent all day cut themselves and wore themselves out, screaming and hollering for their false god, Elijah says, yeah, and he goes through the process, put water on the offering, put water on the offering again, put water on the offering again. And then he prays, and of course the Lord, boom, he pulls, takes the sacrifice, licks up the water. I mean, everything's gone, even the rocks are gone. And then he turns to the people, because the children of Israel had gone astray. They had found themselves by choice, by neglect, whatever it was, they found themselves in the middle ground. That place of, oh, you know what, we're living here, we just want to be like everybody else. And this is what Elijah said to them. He turns to them and he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people said nothing. They didn't want to make a choice. I think a lot of times the reason we don't want to make, look, there's a way to make a choice, and sometimes it's not to get on the soapbox and beat people over the head with our choices. But the way we make our choices is we put our life in gear, and we begin to move forward. And, you know, the faith promise card, let me just pull this out. The faith promise card is one way that I make a choice. This adds progress to my life. This adds progress to my efforts. You know, I go to work, I do different things, but you know what? Somehow I want to be involved. And so when I make a faith promise, God uses that, and I believe I can push the cause of Christ and the need for the gospel to get to everyone everywhere. I can do that. I can lie in bed at night in America and wake up in the morning and know there's people in Sierra Leone that are getting the gospel. There's people to everyone everywhere there. There's people in China getting the gospel to everyone everywhere. There's people all over the world getting the gospel to people everyone everywhere, because we get overwhelmed with the ask. God's asking me to get the gospel to all the world. I'm overwhelmed, and so what we do is we begin to, I don't know what to do, we become paralyzed. I believe this is one way that God gives our feet, our life, our heart, mobilizes us and gets us going. So we can do life where we are. We can raise our families. We can go about doing life here and winning our community here, but at the same time, this gives us, I don't want to be looking at this and going, oh, because I've done that. I mean, I've been doing this, been a part of this church, this vision for 40 years. And basically, there's times in my life, there have been times in my life and my life that we have, we know we're supposed to be involved. We know actually what we're probably supposed to do. But then the pressures of life say, you know what, you guys have done so much. I'm saying this is my own voice, or maybe the devil's voice. You guys have done so much. But I've never lacked. I've never lacked. The middle ground will cause us to come into a no momentum, no progress. And so it's that in-between place. We don't want to live there. This takes us out of that. The second thought, the middle ground lacks purpose. It absolutely lacks purpose. We just exist. You know, have you ever cruised through a week, a month, a year, 5 years, and you look back and you think, what's going on?
Yeah.
What has happened? I watch my kids grow up, and listen, I'm not saying that I feel that way about all that, but time passes so quickly. Time goes by. And I'm not trying to milk everything I can out of life, but in a way I am.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to live every moment for myself, but I am doing it. But somehow, the purpose for why I exist, and I know this as a believer, as a Christian, is God wants me to live with purpose, live on purpose. I remember when I was a kid, and I had an older brother, and you know, he was a year and a half older than me, and I remember we would, you know, do things that brothers do: play baseball, play football, fight, go swimming, you know, go fishing, fight. We would do things all, you know, just what we did is what we did. And I remember being little, real little, and he would do something to me, and I would say, he did that on purpose. You know what? Because it makes a difference if you do something on purpose, if it was an accident. Oh. But when you do something on purpose, it's like, that was premeditated. This is premeditated, church. This is premeditated. Premeditated purpose. That we know why we're doing this. This is not something we're just accidentally doing. We do this on purpose. We do this on purpose. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, it says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, he's telling this church there at Laodicea, he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, here's the thing. I know we look at that. Sometimes I do, and I think, God, that's harsh. I believe it's an extreme illustration to show us that God does not want us to be balanced. Follow me on this. Balanced, that I'm not affecting anything anywhere. I don't want to be a bother to people in the community. I don't want to offend anybody. That's never my intentions. But the truth of the matter is the message that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are going to grab it.
Come on.
Oh, this is life. And other people are going to go because maybe it's like shining a light. Shining a light on their life. It's just because we are salt and light. And so when we show up and we're living the way God calls us to live, and we're giving the way God calls us to give, let me tell you what, we make an influence. We touch lives around us. I remember when I was, keep my time here, I remember when I was a young man and Pastor Jack was with us. And he shared this story. It was just an illustration, but I never forgot. He was talking to a guy that was, he's a traveling salesman, and he was, going cross country, and it was raining and just horrible weather, and he was exhausted. And he came to this little hotel, and out in the middle of nowhere, if you've ever been to Arizona, or you got places here in the outback like this, where you can drive for miles and miles and miles, I mean, almost days sometimes, and not have anything. But this guy was exhausted. And so he pulls into this little place. It's a little hotel, one hotel. He goes in, he says, I need a room. And the guy says, man, we're sorry. We have nothing. We are booked out. There's not a room available. He says, you've got to have something. I've got to have somewhere just to lay down. He says, look, he says, we have one room, but it's under construction. It's really in disrepair. It's in bad shape. He said, I'll take it. He says, no, you don't understand. He said, I can't drive another inch. He says, well, he gives him the key. He goes upstairs and goes inside and flips the light on. And the light doesn't work. Whatever. So he goes in and, sets his stuff down, goes over, and he finds the bed. Oh, and he goes and he just face down. Oh, he falls down the bed and he's exhausted. He sleeps all night. Just relaxing. Oh, he's so comfortable. I mean, he doesn't even wake up. But when he wakes up in the morning, a little light's coming in through the window. And you all probably heard this, but I'm going to milk it for everything it's worth. Little light's coming in through the window. And he's kind of getting in his eyes because he's still tired. So he kind of thinking, I've got to get up. I've got to get moving. So he gets up and he goes over and he remembers the light doesn't work. So he pulls the curtains open and the light comes in. And roaches run, and rats run, and the room is just a mess. There's holes in the wall. There's spider webs everywhere. And he's terrified. And he has one of two choices. He can either get his stuff and move on to something better, or he can close the curtain and lay back down. Because when it was dark, it didn't make any difference.
Wow.
I want you to know, this really opens our eyes, this vision that God gives us. It gives us the heart of God that once we see it, Serge, when we were there, it changed me. Every time I go, it changes me. Seeing things that are going on, seeing the needs, and then seeing also the opportunity that we can make a difference. Well, I don't have that much. Let me say this. It's not about amount. It's about obedience.
Come on.
And God will use our obedience and he'll multiply what we have. But he tells these guys here in the Church of Laodicea, I know your deeds. And I believe he was basically saying, I know your deeds, and here's what I want you to do. There's another choice. I don't want you to just to be in the middle ground. I want you to live hot or cold. Well, what do you mean cold? In other words, make a difference in your world. Don't let people just exist and just kind of go through life as a just, same place, same thing. When they look at us, when they come in contact with us, I believe we are supposed to be influencers for life. For good. So I don't think it's cold or hot, like, well, cold is bad, hot's good. I just say, I believe that it's about us being, that when we're around people, we mobilize them, we motivate them. They go, man, that's what I want. I want that kind of a marriage. I want that kind of relationship with my kids. I want that kind of peace in my life.
Very good.
That's what this Hope, Faith, Promise card, it does. It helps us to live on purpose. The third thought is that the middle ground lacks passion. When I was over the years, I have, had a lot of, been involved in a lot of things. Pastored the youth for a lot of years. I was over my worship team at my church for a lot of years. I was the grounds and maintenance guy. I came on doing a lot of years. But, this was the thing. I had passion for everything. And I'm not saying because I was so committed. It was just something that God had it was a blessing and a grace that God gave me. But as life went on and the pressures of life went on, I had to begin to stoke that. I had to begin to keep myself reminded of who I was and what I was doing, because it just turns into simple plain work after a point. If we don't keep our focus, if we don't keep our heart engaged and see what's going on and let God, you know, influence our heart. Passion is something that has to be stirred. And let me tell you what, I get passion from being in the presence of God. And that's not just in church, absolutely, but it's in my devotional life. You know, I don't want to live for Sunday, if you know what I mean by this. I don't want to just survive crawling here on Sunday, crawling here. I want to live on Monday, stirring my heart, because I believe that that's how we're called to live. I wake up every day, and I said this already, I wake up every morning, and when I begin to go, what happened? I went to bed and everything was so good. I wake up this morning and what's up? You probably never do that. Go to bed on top of the world, get up, and, oh my gosh, and it's not about coffee either. Because even after coffee, I can feel that. But I begin to stop and I have to step back and think about, and well, God, why am I? Oh, I know why I'm here. And I begin to think about I'm living on purpose. I begin to think about how God has allowed us to partner with Him in different things, and that stirs my passion. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Now, this is just a blurb. I'll read the verse, one verse, but I'll explain it here. It says, as I have written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What? That's harsh. Well, obviously, you can pull anything out of context. But in a nutshell, what happened here in Genesis 25, and I don't need to really bring the verses up, I'll just explain this. You know, Esau and Jacob, they were twins. And Esau was the firstborn, so he got the birthright, which basically carried a lot of opportunity, a lot of privilege, a lot of, just a lot of things that God was going to do. Not that Jacob was not going to get, the hand of God was going to work in his life, but Jacob, he desired that. He desired that blessing, that birthright, that place. And so, anyway, long and short of it, they grew up together. Esau becomes a hunter. Jacob is pretty much content to stay at home and do things. You know, he's a city dweller. I'll just say it that way. He enjoyed just being, and he was a good cook. It's all good. My son-in-law is an amazing cook. So I don't, and he's also, anyway, I won't go into all that. But anyway, but Jacob, the Bible does tell us that one time Jacob was cooking some stew, and Esau came in from the field, the open country, and he says, I'm famished. I'm starving to death. And he says, I'm about to die. That's a little exaggeration. You've been out, you've been working, you're tired. He says, give me some of that stew before I die. I'm going to die. And Esau, or Jacob says, give me your birthright. He goes, what? He says, give me your birthright. Just sell me your birthright. I'll give you some of this stew. Now, we might not agree with Jacob's methods or his way of going about it, but here's what he did. He knew that he wanted, he was passionate about being and having and doing something that was important. He had problems of his own. But the problem was Esau was so passive. And so he was excited about life. I got another deer, I got another elk, I got another whatever. He loved the outdoors, and nothing wrong with any of that. But Esau did not respect what God had created him to be, and what God had created him for, his position, his place. And so Esau, he says, well, what good is the birthright to me? Because I'm starving to death. And so Jacob says, it's whatever, give it over to me. And so he says, fine, you can have it. And so he's, and I don't know, they did sign it over, high five or whatever. But anyway, so he says, I swear. He says, to me first. He says, give it to me first. So anyway, they do that. He gives over. And the verse goes on. It says that Esau gave some bread and some stew. And he ate it and he drank it. Then he got up and left. And then it says this. So Esau despised his birthright. I want you to know, we were created for something amazing. We were created for something beyond just eating and drinking and survival. We were created for something. And we know that most of the time, but sometimes we get tired, we get exhausted, we lose focus, we find ourselves, we lose our passion. We lose our passion. Sometimes it just happens. Every one of us go through times of this. But I'm going to tell you one thing that I always look back on. I've already said it three times this morning. I look back on what God is allowing me to partner with Him in around the world. And it's this. And listen, we do in our city. We do at our home. We do in our community. But sometimes, just knowing that we're not just living in that little 100,000 people community, and there's 7 billion, and does God even know our name? And just, you know what? That doesn't matter. What helps me, if nobody else does this, I know in my heart that my wife and I, we're in. And we've been doing this. This stirs passion in our heart, because when I get a report, when I begin to come and I hear what's going on, I get updates of what's happening in around the world where we're supporting, you know what? I can go, we're part of it. This is my birthright. This is your birthright.
Come on.
Jacob wanted that in the Bible. Just the reason for that statement, I know it's a harsh statement, when it says that Jacob I have loved, Esau I've hated. Why was that? Because Jacob wanted to be a part. He wanted the best. He wanted the blessing. He wanted, maybe there were problems, and there sure were in his life, but me too. But you know what? God helps me to step in. This is one of the ways that he does it. He didn't value his potential, and he was just very, very passive. The last one this morning is that the middle ground, living in that middle ground, that place where it was just easy, it lacks faith. Lacks faith. I don't have to have faith when everything is just going wrong. It's all good. Everything's good. No worries. No problems. No this, no that. Listen, I like that place. But you know, at the end of the day, I feel pretty blah.
Yeah.
I feel pretty unfulfilled.
Yeah.
The middle ground lacks faith.
Yeah.
You know, I know that sometimes the problems that we experience, the things that we go through, I just like everybody else could, and I do stand, you know, in that place before God from time to time, a lot. And if I'm not careful, I fall off into that place where I say, God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. And it's like, you know what? If I focus on my stuff, my problems, my difficulties, and we've all got them, you know where I want to live? I just want to live here. Well, I could go there, but I just don't want to live. This is where, this is real life, real problems. This is where the difficult, I just want to live in the middle, because if I push, now there's a draw here on me. But I want you to know the draw on the side where we begin to live by faith, it's energizing.
Yeah.
It's life-giving.
Come on.
We begin to see that what we're doing, faith. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Yeah.
We know that. It's not just difficult. Well, I'm going to try. But listen, I don't know about this faith stuff. No. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's not difficult. It's not hard. It's impossible.
Yeah, come on.
Impossible to please God. This puts me into the realm of possibility in the area of seeing the gospel get to everyone everywhere. This puts me into the realm of the possibility that I could never go to Congo. I could never go to the countries of the world. I could never go, well, I could, but I can't go to all of them. And I can't, but you know, here's the thing. I do. I go there with my finances and make sure that there's somebody on the ground that's supported. This is the way we do what we do. This is one of the ways that we do what we do. The middle ground lacks faith. You can read through the scriptures and you can find a lot of critics of faith. And there's probably even critics right now speaking in your heart. Critics of doubt. Critics of concern and worry. Criticizing this, criticizing, well, what about? In the Bible, there were critics that were sitting in boats with Jesus and the disciples. They were in temples, worshiping God and honoring God. They were critics of living by faith. There were critics that were sitting at the same table as the disciples, as the Lord Jesus. There were critics. But I don't want to have an ear for the critics. I want to have an ear for faith. Stepping out and reaching out. That's what this helps us do. It helps us to step out and reach out.
Yeah.
To where? Into the impossible. The things that would be impossible for me to do without a way. This is a way. This is a way we do it. It's a way that we step out of the impossible, the unbelievable, and the incredible.
Yeah.
You know, I'm amazed at how we can know that we're making such a difference in places that we've never been, but we get reports, we get things back saying, thank you, Imagination Church. Thank you, Imagination Church. What do we do? All kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. But listen, this morning, I'm going to finish with one last verse, and I want to pray. And this is Mark chapter 9, verse 23. a man had brought his son to Jesus, and you know he had demons. He had many problems. He had seizures. You know, the Bible says that the demon would take him and would throw him into the fire, throw him into the water, trying to kill him. So they had brought their son. He had brought his son to Jesus. And anyway, you'll take time to read the story for yourself. There's so much there. But the disciples prayed for him and did all kinds of praying and doing what they could do. And just they couldn't get the breakthrough. And so Jesus shows up and he prays for him. And of course, the boy is delivered immediately. And actually, during that story, the man asks a question. He says, do you believe? He says, do you believe that I can do this? And he says, I do. He says, help my son if you can. So we pick it up here. If you can. Jesus said, everything is possible to him who believes. This is not just something we do as a, we'll give it a go. And maybe that's where we start. But this stirs faith in me. Because you know what? This increases my prayer life, because where my treasure is, or where my heart is, where treasure is, that's where my heart will be. And I put my treasure, part of my treasure, a part of my income, into this. You know why? Because I believe that it's possible. This makes a lot of things possible for people around the world. This morning, I want to pray. We wanna move out of the middle ground. We want to move out of the middle ground. We don't want to live in the, I don't really make a difference. You make a massive difference.